So yeah, we are starting a new series on the book of Habakkuk. Just curious, how many people in this room have actually read the book of Habakkuk? Couple? Okay. So you may need to check your table of contents to figure out where it is. It's an Old Testament book. And you might wonder why. Why Habakkuk? What does that have to do with life, my life today as a Christian? And I want you to take a minute and just picture this. And just use your imagination. I know, you know, that might be challenging, but just take a moment and use your imagination here. Picture you live at a time in history when you have an international political scene that is constantly shifting. And the greatest superpower in the world at that time is in decline. And their military is falling apart. Their economy is collapsing. And this is something you actually would have never saw coming. And there's a new nation on the rise. And this new nation scares you, frightens you. And your nation, the one that you live in, was founded with a constitution that at its core, there is a morality, a sense of right and a sense of wrong. And everyone in that nation understood that. They understood the laws and they sought to live by them. But suddenly, it seems as though the law has begun to shift. And you can hardly recognize the nation anymore. You see wickedness and violence and lawlessness and corruption. And you look at the nation that you once thought that you knew, that you once thought you clearly understood, and you ask the question, what will this be like for my kids? What will this be like for my grandkids? Will I ever be able to recognize this place that I called home? And because of all this, you begin to pray in desperation. And your prayer sounds something like this. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are always before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so righteous goes forth perverted. Now don't raise your hands, but how many of you this morning had no trouble at all picturing that society? How many of you had no trouble at all relating to the prayer that I just read? Because the society I'm talking about and the prayer that I just read was the society that Habakkuk lived in. And it does relate to us today. So what else are we to know about the book of Habakkuk? Well, we don't know much about Habakkuk. And if you've found it, Habakkuk, we're going to be looking at the first five verses. And we're going to look right at verse number one. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. Now, we do know that Habakkuk was a prophet. And we know his name means to embrace or to wrestle with. And he had an oracle. He saw an oracle, which is a burden. It's something to carry. And the prophets had something to carry. They had a message from the Lord that they were called to share. And Habakkuk is a minor prophet. So there are major prophets. There's five of those. And then there's 12 minor prophets. And the only difference is really the length of the book. So Habakkuk is a minor prophet. 3 chapters, 56 verses long. So what is happening and what has happened up to this point in this book? Well, today we're going to look at a little bit of a background. King Solomon, who was King David's son, he reigned from 970 to 930. Very prosperous, the nation. He sinned against the Lord. And God punished King Solomon by declaring that the kingdom would be taken away from his son because of idolatry and disobedience. And the 12 tribes were split. There were 10 tribes in the north called Israel and two tribes in the south called Judah. And every single king in Israel, every single one of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Every single one. And in 722, Assyria, who was the superpower at that time, comes in and wipes out the nation of Israel and scatters the people into exile. That was only 200 years after the split that their nation was scattered. So when was Habakkuk written? Most likely between 609 and 605 BC. You have Assyria, who was the major superpower, in decline, and Babylon now is on the rise. Babylon conquers Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire in 612, and the landscape is changing. Landscape's changing. And although Habakkuk is a minor prophet, there is nothing minor about the message, about the topic he is wrestling with. Habakkuk starts differently than any other prophetic book or one of the prophets. Typically, what happens is a prophet receives the word of the Lord and then tells the people. But this prophet, Habakkuk, is unique. The book is a conversation between the prophet and God. And Habakkuk wrote this book to relate to his own experience because he was greatly troubled at what he saw. He saw Judah's rapid moral and spiritual decline. He saw lawlessness everywhere. And that key word in chapter 1 is the word why. Why? So I want to briefly look at the overall book. Chapter 1, why is this happening? And the Lord reveals his plan to Habakkuk, which we'll talk more specifically about next week. But Habakkuk responds with, I don't like your plan. And God responds again, well, here's my plan anyway. Then he tells the earth to be silent before him. And a very key verse in the book of Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. And we will talk about that when that verse comes up. It's very important. But Habakkuk 3 ends just like it started, with another prayer. But this time, Habakkuk 3, it really seems more like a psalm. But we'll get there. So what does the prophet see? Look at verse 2. Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? He says right there, I cry to you for help. And even the verse that we looked at this morning, Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2, where David says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him and I tell my trouble before him. See, that cry out for help, you see that often in the Bible in the book of Job, which is a story about a man that loses everything. He cries out to the Lord. And you see it often in the book of Psalms. 16 times you see it in the Psalms where the psalmist says, I cry out to you, looking for answers. It's an intense or desperate cry, trying to reconcile what you see with what you believe. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on Habakkuk, From Fear to Faith, he says this. He says, if we do not realize that the Bible has a particular worldview, it is not surprising that the world in its present state makes us despair. He goes on and says this. He says, but if we read right through the Bible and note its message, instead of just picking out an occasional psalm or the Sermon on the Mount or a favorite gospel, we shall find it has a profound philosophy of history and a distinctive worldview. That's God's word. See, we tend to worry instead of worship. We tend to exercise fear instead of exercising faith. And so what Habakkuk does is he does what we're all called to do. Habakkuk took his concerns directly to God. So truth trackers, make sure you get this note. You'll see a few more of slides like this. But he took his concerns directly to the Lord. Notice that Habakkuk doesn't say, why does God do this to the people around him? He goes to God directly. That's a very important distinction. And it makes me wonder at times, because I think we've all wrestled with those questions of why. Do you find yourself talking to God on your knees about these questions of why? Or do you find yourself talking to others about God behind his back? You see, Habakkuk was very confused as to why God had not punished Judah. And in these verses, in verse 2, he's complaining. And his first complaint is that God's not listening. How long? That implies that he's been waiting for a long time for an answer. God, why aren't you answering? How many of you have been there before? Unanswered prayer causes confusion and pain. But Scripture speaks to that. Where is God when we need him? Some of you have been praying for a son or a daughter who maybe has been raised in the church and knows the Bible, but when they left home, they wandered away from the Lord. And you say, why? A wife prays for her husband. The relationship's been on shaky ground and they don't know what to do. He's not been the spiritual leader of the family that he's supposed to be. And the wife calls out and prays. Or a person prays for a friend or a family member that has a sickness, an ongoing sickness. Why are they having to go through this or that? Or even a young man praying fervently to overcome some form of temptation in their life. You see, the way that Satan wants us to respond, he wants us to look at the situation and find ourselves alone. He comes in and whispers, he is not here. You're all alone. Look at what Habakkuk says in verse 3. He says, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. That why question, it rings across generations. All of us ask it sooner or later. Now, what has he been crying out to the Lord about? Well, the violence that he sees. Violence describes this society. In fact, violence is mentioned in verse 2, verse 3 of chapter 1, verse 9 of chapter 1, verse 8 of chapter 2. Verse 9 of chapter 2. There's violence, which is harm done to people. And then there's, notice, destruction, harm done to property. And there's strife. Strife is angry or bitter disagreement or conflict. Or contention, which is a battle of words or a struggle between two parties. Can we see this happening in our society today? I mean, the prophet lived during the time of King Jehoiakim. He was an evil king who had forgotten the Lord and turned towards idols. He killed people within his own country with very little remorse. In fact, Jeremiah, who was a contemporary, he ministered around the same time as Habakkuk. Well, he actually went to Jehoiakim and sat in his palace and presented a prophecy to him. And do you know what he did? He had Jeremiah bring him the scroll, and he cut it up with his knife, and he tossed the pieces into the fire. It's one of the many attempts through the centuries to destroy God's word. But Jehoiakim was king after one of the best kings of Judah. Remember I said all the ones in the nation of Israel were wicked? Well, not all of them were wicked in Judah. One who began his rule at age 8, King Josiah, he reigned for 32 years. He found a copy of the Book of the Law when he was 26 in the temple. It was read to him and he wept when he heard it. He wept because he realized how far the nation had wandered away from the Lord. Then he allowed the word of God to penetrate his own heart. And then he read the word of God to all his leaders. This is a great pattern for leadership. Then he made a public commitment to obey the word of God. He got rid of idolatrous practices and he reinstated the Passover. So King Josiah was doing what we're called to do with the word of God. Take it, apply it, obey it, live it. But then King Josiah died in battle. And maybe Habakkuk would have wondered why Josiah, the righteous king, would die. Why does God allow the evil to prosper while the righteous suffer? But then after Josiah died, that nation of Judah plunged back into corruption and disorder. And that's why the series title for Habakkuk is Trusting God in Turbulent Times. Turbulent really is characterized by disorder or unrest. Maybe what you see happening around you. But look at verse 4. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. That word paralyzed really means numb. Because the Old Testament law was the constitution of that nation. And justice was not being upheld. And here's what Habakkuk does next. He teaches us not to disobey God's word. Not to disobey God's word. That's another truth tracker point this morning. I think we have that as a slide. Yeah, we do. How does America compare to ancient Judah? Well, America, like Judah, was a nation founded on the word of God. But what we see around us is iniquity, wickedness, destruction, violence, strife, contention. We see all those things every day. Some of us choose to avoid looking at our social media accounts, the newspaper, if you still read the newspaper. Wishing it would all just go away. And the biggest challenge I think the church has faced in all of this, just like the nation of Israel, is from within. This word liberalism has crept into the church. And liberalism essentially is the concept that wants us to pick and choose parts of the Bible that are from God, instead of taking it all as the word of God. Like Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. Oftentimes, liberalism denies the miracles recorded in the Bible. And if there are no miracles, there is no Christianity. Because the Christian faith is built on the resurrection of Jesus. But it also, liberalism tries to redefine who Jesus is. And we're starting to see that more and more. I'm going to read a quote from a book called Christianity and Liberalism. It says, there's a profound difference then in the attitude assumed by modern liberalism and Christianity toward Jesus the Lord. Liberalism regards him as an example and guide, Christianity as a savior. Liberalism makes him an example for our faith, Christianity the object of our faith. It's a big difference that he's our savior because each of us are sinners. See, the problem today is that we don't call sin sin. We simply just call it progress in our society. Progressive ideas have spread through our culture. There's modern biblical criticism, which basically is what I explained earlier, disregarding the supernatural. Progressive ideology focuses on evolution and evolutionary theories. It's focused on a social gospel, which we mentioned a few weeks ago with counterfeit Christianity. That it's yes, we should always be focused on how we can meet needs in our community, but ultimately the greatest need is salvation and the heart. And we see other practices, and we see some of those ideas which people would call progress that are not. The embrace and promotion of homosexuality and the LGBTQ, the radical gender ideologies, the tens of millions of abortions that have been performed. And we also see lawlessness. We see that there's illegal immigration. By some counts, there are 11 million people here in our country illegally. And I have been praying for perspective, wisdom, and direction as I see events unfold in Minnesota. But what I know is that what the Word of God says, the Scripture is very clear in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, on the role of the government. The design of the government. You know, the government is called God's servant for your good. To punish those who do evil. In fact, in the Supreme Court in 1876, the federal government declared that they had the authority to police immigration and define who is and isn't here legally. So we have to recognize something, that illegal immigration is a sin. Yes, every life is precious. You've seen things on social media, the tragic events that are caused due to the interference with the work of people that are working for the government. And it's one thing to protest, which we have the right to do, but it's another thing to take things into your own hands. And we have seen that. And it's another example of our society trying to redefine love. People trying to do what is right in their own eyes. Paul says in Corinthians, love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And I've watched, like many of you, and saw the tension build and watched in disbelief as a group of people invaded and interrupted a church worship service. What's happening? See, this book, Habakkuk, helps believers to think through some very important questions. How should believers respond to difficult circumstances? How should believers respond to unanswered prayer or their thoughts of unanswered prayer? Well, the solution to all of these things that we talk about is not more social reform. Obviously, yes, the government's going to do what the government's going to do. But it's ultimately heart reform. It's heart change that's needed. That those people that went into a church, the message of the gospel is being promoted in that church. If they would sit and listen to the message of truth, that Christ changes lives. Because look at the big picture. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. You see, God has heard all of Habakkuk's concerns, and he does not rebuke him. He agrees with Habakkuk's understanding of what's happening. And he gives us a template. There's permission to question God with respect and reverence to him. It says, look, observe, be astonished, wonder. Those are all plural commands. They're for Habakkuk and they're for the nation of Judah. To look at the nations. And in order to look at the nations, you have to look past yourself. See, God is saying here, I can see it all. Look at the nations. I can see it all. Habakkuk took his concerns directly to God, which we said. He took his concerns to an all-powerful, all-sovereign God. Habakkuk teaches us not to disobey God's word. That God's word is, the law is paralyzed in places. People are not following it. But the third point I want to make this morning is that God is at work even when we can't see it. He says, I am doing a work. I am controlling world history. Now, just because God doesn't respond to Habakkuk the way that Habakkuk thinks he should respond doesn't mean he's not at work. And the same is true for us. Just because God doesn't respond to me or to you the way that I think that he should, it doesn't mean that he's not doing something. You know, as we close and as we get ready to enter this book, we have to proceed as we do after a snowstorm. And we're all experienced with that. And I wasn't sure what it was going to be like, the parking lot this morning. Thankfully, we had some help getting it salted and really made for a much safer experience. But normally, when the walks have been cleared, there's still ice. And so we have to proceed with caution. We have to walk carefully, putting your feet, when you're walking outside, you're putting your feet on solid ground. And the same thing is true for us, that as we go through and we navigate this book together, we have to put our feet on solid ground. And that is the Word of God. And we have to go to the Lord with the difficulties that we have through prayer. Because that is what Habakkuk did. And because of God's great faithfulness, we can trust him too. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this service this morning, to be able to gather together. Oh, it's so good to be back together again. And Lord, many of us have been wrestling with some of these things that we've talked about this past few weeks. And we pray, Lord, that as we move into this series, Lord, we would learn to trust you more and more with the things that we see around us that sometimes they just don't make sense. Help us, Lord, to see the bigger picture. As you mentioned, look at the nations. Help us to look past ourselves and see what you're doing. And if there's anyone here this morning that has never placed their trust, their faith, their hope in you, we just pray, Lord, that you would be working in their hearts, even this moment, that they would seek out a conversation with somebody here, asking them about what Jesus has done and surrendering their lives to him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.